Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. I will read verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, once again, as we come to your word, and we speak of a matter that is necessary for us to understand, especially in the time that we live in, I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to recognize that the only thing that matters is your glory. That our obedience to you glorifies you. That, Father, as your word says, that we are to take the cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. I pray this morning, Father, we would lay ourselves down. And that we would submit ourselves fully to your word. Fully to what you instruct us to. Give us understanding, Father, that we may, in this world, be distinctly different from the world. And make much of Christ as we glorify you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity this morning. Strengthen me to utter your words. And Father, I pray that each one of us would have ears to hear. And that our hearts would be overwhelmed with truth. Thank you, Father, for this time. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I pray. Amen. Well, this is our third sermon on this verse of being subject to rulers and authorities. And we have made that so that we can examine many things of Scripture. Because what we need to recognize as children of God is that our citizenship is in heaven. And that what matters to us is to glorify God. What matters to us is obedience to our Father, that we may glorify Him. And we have many commands in Scripture that speak of this aspect of being subject to the rulers and authorities that are established in this world. And so that most important thing that is in our mind, again, is that we glorify God. And we glorify God by obeying His word, regardless of what we like or dislike, what we may think or our own ideologies. But to deny ourselves and to follow Christ, to find the same nourishment that Christ Himself found, that nourishment, that doing the will of God is what nourished Him. Therefore, it should be what nourishes us. It should grow us, and it should give us that thought of, I am the servant of the living God. I am His child. And He tells us that we are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so whatever we do in this world should have that behind it. What is God's commands for us? What is His direction for us? His commands ought to be lived out in our lives. We are to see the way we relate to one another and the way we relate to the world around us, not through our own experience, but through what God commands us to do, that which glorifies Him. We should be very careful not to allow the evil around us to overtake us, but that we overcome that evil with good. It is a matter of trusting God, knowing that He works all things out for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose to be conformed in the likeness of Christ. Therefore, we must know and understand that which directs us in life. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, But those things which are revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so he says to us here that there are those things that are secret. We look around us and we don't understand the world. We don't understand why things seem to be contrary sometimes to what the Word of God says. But it really isn't. Because God uses the evil of man to produce good. And he produces good for those that he has called. We are a unique people. Because we can stand and say, I didn't make some decision. I wasn't smarter than everybody else. God called me. And he has made me today his child. Humbly realizing our own sins and distinctly exalting Christ as the only means of our salvation. This is who we are, and therefore it is only reasonable that we obey his word at whatever it costs us in life. Our view of success is skewed in such a way because regardless to how we live our lives or how ingrained we are into the Word of God, we cannot at any time think that the world does not affect us. Everything that surrounds us affects us because of that flesh of ours, that remaining sin. As Paul tells us in Galatians, we are at war. The spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. They are contrary to one another. And if we take that verse and recognize it, first of all, about ourselves, that we are continually having to contend with ourselves, but also understanding that those that do not have the spirit cannot contend. Therefore, what happens in the world around us is not an accident, but that it is truly ordained by God with a purpose. A purpose for good. Now, evil men do not know that that's what they're doing. Evil men are doing just what they did to Christ. They thought they were ridding the earth of somebody who despised Caesar, someone who was trying to reign in this world as something, someone who never sinned, though. And what they did as evil, God raised him up as good. We see these examples throughout the scripture, and that is really what we are going to look at today. Trying to understand these commands. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is all in the context, the aspect of reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, we have gone over already many passages in the New Testament that give us this same command, that tells us that we are to honor, that we are to, as it says in Romans, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So when we look at that and we recognize that and then start looking at examples from the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we look at Moses and we think about Moses and we go, Moses was a man of God. Moses was given power to perform many miraculous miracles. And yet, as they served as slaves under a tyrannical ruler, Moses did not take his people out until that tyrannical ruler said go. This is evidence of God honoring his own authority, because he raised Pharaoh up for that very reason, that he would glorify himself through him. He would show the world, I am the ruler. At the same time, Moses having to contend with the evil ruler of this world and not departing from Egypt until the day that he said, go. God divinely working this out in history. You see, the evilness of men, the evilness of the leaders, the rulers of the world, are placed there by God. And we do not understand the secret things of God. If we look through history, there is not one man that we could look at and say he was truly a godly leader. Men that we hold in high esteem who were in places of leadership that ruled. There were things about their lives that showed that they were not as godly as they may have put themselves out there to be. So we've never had a true God. Even David himself, who was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. You see, so when we think about those who God tells us to be subject to in the world, human authorities, we do not obey them. We do not subject ourselves to them because they are worthy. We do so because God says, those are my servants. I will deal with them. They are subject to me. And we should leave the wrath of God to God and honor Him. And so when we look through the Scripture, let's look at a few Scriptures that give us the indication of the way we glorify God with earthly leaders. First, we can look at Acts 23:1. And it says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then here's Paul's response. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you not command me to be struck contrary to the law? So here Paul is basically retaliating for someone being commanded to strike him contrary to the law. But then listen to what he says next. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And then Paul repents. Paul says, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That should strike us in a way that goes beyond what we normally think. What the high priest did was sinful. Paul made that reference, did he not? He said, you judge me according to the law, and yet you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And yet when he finds out that the person that he just spoke that way to was the high priest, he said, oh, the word of God says that I shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. He repented. His actions are not controlled by the actions of others. He knew the word of God told him that he is not to speak evil of the ruler. And so when he found out that he did speak evil of a man that was the ruler, he repented immediately. Because he found that was more important was not whether his argument was right, but that he glorified God by obeying God. See, and that's how we've got to think about what we do in life. Our obedience is not related to the evil of men. It is related to the glory of God. And so we need to surround ourselves with the Word of God in light of these things. Because everyone that is appointed into authority is appointed by God. And to resist them is to resist the ordinance of God. It really has been a sad mark on so much of the church where you hear the vileness come out of men who proclaim God and they speak evil. We may not agree and we may see the evil that's in front of us. But when we speak evil of those men that God appointed, because no matter how they got there, ultimately it's God's appointment. We've got to recognize that what's important is what God tells us to do and how we are to relate. And not to find ourselves looking like the world, but honoring those God commands us to honor. You know, it's just like I've said about husbands and wives. The Word of God commands the husband to love his wife. And the wife is commanded to submit to her husband. Why? I can affirm to you at this very moment that I do not deserve for my wife to submit to me. I don't. I know my own sins. I know my own weaknesses. But if my wife rejects that, she doesn't reject me, she rejects God. Because it's God's command to her. And it commands from the husband to love his wife. Is your wife always, you always feel like that is how you think about your wife? When you've been married for a lot of years, you know the friction that happens in a home. And sometimes you're not all that happy. But a man does not have the option of not loving his wife, regardless how contentious she may be at any given time. Especially when we recognize that reflection that the marriage shows. If I do not love my wife through every one of her sins and everything she does contrary to the Word of God, then why should I expect Christ to continue loving me? Because that is what it reflects. You see, this is all about God. It's not about you and it's not about me. It is about what God says is good. And that glorifies God. That's what this is about. It's not about being on one side of the aisle or the other side of the aisle. It's about being on that narrow road that leads to glory. That's what every moment of our life is about. And so when we see that Paul repented, even though Paul was right, that should say something to us about how we are to relate to the evil leaders, even of our country. How do we relate to them? You know, Christ himself and how he related to the governing authorities. There are a few passages that tell us, you know, how we are to relate and how Christ related. First, let's go to Matthew 23. And we've looked at this passage once before. But I want us to be reminded once again what the Scriptures say to us and the fact that this is how Christ himself spoke about it when he walked the earth under a tyrannical government. Caesar's. Caesar. It's just like we spoke of with Romans 13, written during the time of Nero. He was a friend of Christians, right? No, he hated them. Rome was never, in the early days, favorable until Constantine to the church. Never. And so he says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that you observe and do. So the first command that Christ gives to the multitude in which he's speaking to is you obey them. because they sit in a place of authority. But what's the next thing he says? But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So here we have Christ speaking of how evil this leadership is, that their character traits are evil. He later on tells us that they will be judged. And that's where we need to leave judgment. Judgment belongs to the Lord. He will judge evil men. It is not for us to judge them. But he says, do what they say, don't do what they do. Because they sit in a seat that God appoints. And when we dishonor that seat, that office, we dishonor God. And so we have got to remember that everything that we are doing in relationship to authorities, to kings and governors, to presidents, we do it according to the Word of God. We may not approve. And we may see the evil, which the evil is always there. But we must not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the evil we see, we overcome with good that God says is good. Even if we go back to the text we just read this in Titus, we see that he says in relationship to this, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You heard me say this so many times that one of the foremost characteristics that a Christian should be living with is true humility, because that's the only way we entered into heaven, was to acknowledge that I am absolutely nothing and I deserve nothing and I need a Savior. We are to be the most humble people in the world. And therefore, when we think about these things, we must think of them the way the Scripture brings them about. Let's think about Christ and Pilate. I find this to be a very interesting passage in relationship to honoring authorities and the designation that Christ himself puts on here. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" So he said, "I have this power. I am the ruler in this providence. I can release you or I can crucify you. Do you understand that?" What is his reply? "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." He acknowledges that power, because did Pilate have that power? He did. We saw it. The fact that he went to the cross, that he was crucified by the authorization of Pilate. So in the world, he had that power, but he acknowledges it. You won't have any power over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. And I love the next line, though. "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." See, he was operating in the power that God authorized. But the men who handed him over with evil intent. That's why they had a greater sin than even Pilate did. Think about that for a moment. That's profound. Because he's telling us that Pilate was working with the authority that was granted to him from up above, but the men who delivered you delivered to him with evil intent. Well, we know the whole story, right? Pilate would have liked to have washed his hands of it all, but he couldn't. And for many reasons, but we're not going to take time to go back and look at all that. I think everyone's familiar with that story, at least everyone should be. But the main thing that I want us to get about this is that there was this acknowledgement by Christ in telling Pilate that your authority is not your own, but that it is from above. And yet these men were not godly men. They weren't. They were not godly men. And so Christ acknowledged that. And probably in some way blew Pilate's mind. Like, whoa. Matter of fact, we know that he kind of got really shaky after that point about what was to happen. Because he realized what Christ said, and he didn't know how to respond to that. But the authority that Pilate had to crucify Christ was given from above. And again, we see Christ. Then we see Christ again talking about the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in Matthew 22. He says, and they sent him, their disciples, with one Herodian saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is on this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." What do we get out of that? This is the Lord Jesus Christ commanding them. Render therefore to Caesar. Render to Caesar. Same thing we find in Romans 13 at the bottom. It says, pay taxes to whom you owe taxes. Because they are God's ministers. Isn't that amazing that these evil men don't realize that they're actually ministering for God, like Pharaoh did, like Nebuchadnezzar did? The list can go on. And we can see that all through history. Even though we don't always look at it and see the grandness of it. Even you think about Rome and this the buildup of Rome, God used this pagan nation to build roads and give the ability for the apostles to travel and spread the gospel. Is that amazing? God uses the evilness of this world to proclaim His own word. We need to see that, because if we don't understand that what men mean for evil, God always means it for good. Because we hold to the reality that nothing is outside of God. God decrees all things. And if we hold to that, then we can look and go, what's God doing? God means this for our good, even when it doesn't feel good. And we've got to see it that way. So we are to render the Caesar what is Caesar's, and the things that are God to God. He states the commandment. Render to Caesar. And Caesar was no friend of the church. No friend to the church. And yet Christ acknowledged that by doing this, if we understand that it's a command, we understand that this is also rendering unto God. Because when God says, give taxes to whom taxes are due, that is God's command. That's why we pay taxes. Because God says so. Christ himself acknowledges that we are to do that. And to do that means that we are obeying God. So we've got to get this in the right frame of mind. Because if we make it about the rulers, then we will do like Paul. Now the difference between us and Paul so much of the time is Paul repented, we will just justify. That's easy for us to do, is it not? We justify. Well, they're evil. I don't have to do that. I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to honor them. I don't have to be subject. But when we deny those things, we deny the ordinance of God. God, do we truly believe what we say we believe about God? That really is the question about all this. If we believe what we really hold to, that we say the doctrines of grace are the biblical truth, and that everything that flows from them, God is sovereign, we can rejoice knowing that everything that's happening is by the hand of the Almighty God. And we can praise Him by obeying Him in these things. Now, with that said, we need to make sure we don't forsake God in all of this. Because it is true. According to the Word of God, we are to obey those who rule over us. Kings and governors and so on. But we do that because we obey God. So we do not take a command from a governor or even a pastor for that matter. If I, as your pastor, an authority of God in the church, if I say you need to sin, you need to say, should I obey God or obey man? It's only when we are commanded to do something opposed to God that we say, I obey God. Because obeying the authorities is obeying God. That's why we obey them. But just like we see in Acts 5. So one came and told them, speaking to the Pharisees, one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? So this authority who sat in the seat of Moses commanded them not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is when he said, and look, you have, well, let's finish the text first. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, so there is a place to say, I must obey God. As a matter of fact, there is never a place not to obey God. You see, we are not to be a rebellious people. We should not be those that are standing in the face of others and ridiculing them. But we are to do what God says. That means all that we do is obey God. So when someone commands us to disobey God, that's when we say, I must obey God rather than man. But that's a very particular exception. And it's not, you know, I say it's not an exception. It's not an exception at all. It's still obeying God. Because that's why we obey the governing authorities. Because God says so. Not for any other reason. Not because they're good. Not because they're bad. Not because they give me what I want. or their policies are what I would prefer them to do. That's not why we honor them. It's because God says so. And so all of our life is to be driven by that. Again, we look at Peter. And Peter, 1 Peter was also written during the time of Nero. This is important to recognize what was happening when they wrote this. But he makes it very clear why. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why do we do it? For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Now, I want you to think about this flow of thought that is happening here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about the flow of thought. The context here is submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he tells them what they're there for. We know they don't do that. But that's God's godly design, which they forsake. And yet, it is still for our good, because he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing this good, the good of submitting yourselves to every ordinance of men, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, which are most of the time those who we are submitting to in our governments. You see, we glorify God by doing what God says, doing good what God says, that's what puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Which means that in turn, we have done the very thing that is most important. I've said this before. Is it possible for a child of God to lose their liberty? It is impossible. Because the liberty that we've received is from God. The liberty we have is that we've been liberated from sin. We've been liberated from the wrath. We've been liberated from following the world around us. And no matter what country we live in, no matter what the edicts are by those rulers, nothing takes away my liberty, because my liberty has been given by Christ, and it's an eternal liberty. That's the liberty we need to worry about. Not the earthly things. God is working something. And he's working it for his glory and our good. And we've got to see that. That what man intends for evil, God intends it for good. The king is like a river in the hands of God. He turns it the way he wishes. Kings, rulers think that they are in control. But reality, God is moving them just the way he wants them to move. And if we look through history, we see that the majority of rulers have been not real godly. Had some better than others. But when it comes to being a man who truly gives up himself and follows God, that doesn't work really well in the world of politics. Doesn't get you the votes. And so there's compromise. It's sad, but there's compromise. So we can't depend upon the ruler ever. I don't care who that ruler is. It's like I've said before, I miss Ronald Reagan. I do. But I can't depend upon him. I couldn't depend on him then. What I depend on is God working in that man to his glory, not to mine. Because all things are done to God's glory. And we can exalt that glory by following the examples. And I can probably, there's tons of examples more. If we talked about Daniel, you know, we always hear this thing, dare to be a Daniel. But if we think about Daniel's real life, He was obedient to a fault. When he first ended up in Babylon, what did he do? He asked permission not to eat the food that was being brought to him. He didn't rebel. He asked permission. And by the grace of God, he ate vegetables and was plumper than everybody else that was eating all the meats and everything from the king's table. You see, he didn't rebel. He didn't turn away and say, I will despise this. I'm going to get the permission. And he did because of God's grace. And when he prayed without defiance. He didn't thumb his nose. He just went and prayed like he always did because he's going to obey God. Daniel was very high ranked in Babylon. And yet he prayed. You see, there was never rebellion. It was just obedience to God. All the time. Honoring those men that in our opinion don't deserve honor. But God says, honor them. Recognize them. Because that's what our desire should be. To glorify God in the midst of a perverse and evil generation. That's what our desire should be. It's not about them. It's about God and what He's given us the opportunity to do. Because He sent Christ. He sent Christ to pay for our sins. To take upon Himself sin. That we would take upon His righteousness. And every one of those evil men that sit in office need that. That's what our commission is. Make disciples. Not transform a culture. Make disciples. That's why he tells us in Timothy, pray for them. That's what we should be doing, is praying for them. Not against them, for them. Let God do His job. It's a wonderful thing when we think about it. It's a wonderful way of seeing our lives in an evil generation. The depravity that reigns around us every day does not affect us or should not affect us because we know that Christ has already overcome the evil one. That we overcome it by good. You see, God's given us all we need for life and godliness. Everything. And it's all in His Word. And we must be careful to heed to it, no matter what we like or dislike about it. But to embrace it with all of our being. So that our God, our Savior, may be glorified in the face of men. Let us seek to be as Christ. To be placarded for the glory of God. For the world will see us as distinctly different. Obeying God. Not despising men. Obeying God. Looking for the hope that God has provided for all men. That we would reach out and those that God has elected come in to the fold. Those that God has set apart. But they come in by the words that are preached from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is our commission. Let us go out and bring in the lost. We should have the mind of Spurgeon. If a man is going to hell, he will go to hell with my hands wrapped around his ankles. Because he had no idea who the elect was. So he wished to save everybody. Knowing that the reprobate will suffer eternal punishment. But that's not our concern, that's God's. Let us be like Spurgeon. Reach out. Save the lost. And condemn no one. for those who are condemned are condemned already. And we do not have the right to condemn anyone. That is the job of Christ. Back away. Let him do his job. Because he saved us. He gave everything. And his death is parallel to resurrection. Our God and our King. I serve him, not this world. Let us strive to serve our King and to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the things of this world. They will all burn. Glory is set before us. Put our eyes on the prize like Paul did. Focused on that eternal rest, that entering into glory where we fall down and we even throw our crowns to the feet of Christ. It's an amazing thing. So let's obey God in obeying the people that God tells us to obey. Always obeying God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do praise you today. We thank you for the abundance of grace, mercy, love, your benevolence to us, Father. Let us see things as Paul saw them, that even the turmoils and the tragedies of this world were nothing compared to that which lies before us. Let us, Father, run this race to glorify you, to give all praise, all glory, and honor to our God and our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.